Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't think I need to preach after that.
Yeah.
Okay. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's lunch? Oh, good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. That was a wonderful service, wonderful scripture reading, and we're blessed to have so many gifted and anointed people in the house. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. If you're watching online, hello. Say hello to us if you're watching. Good to see everyone. And let me just, I will also pray a blessing. Father, thank you for your word, the word that you've given to us, Lord, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray as you told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth, Lord, and may these be your words, Lord. We need you, Lord. We rely on you. And I pray that you would do something wonderful today in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 14, this is a chapter that I almost skipped because it's so strange, but actually it has some practical lessons in Genesis 14. So I'm going to read it, but I might just focus on a particular section of it. So Genesis 14 says, and it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elessar, Kedalamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zoibaim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea. 12 years they served Kedalamar, but the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedalamar and the kings that were with them came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim and Shava Kiriathim. I had to practice some of these names because. And the Horites in Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Basically, what they're doing is they're coming on, if you think of Israel and you think of the Sea of Galilee here, the Jordan River here, and the Dead Sea here, they're coming from the east side, these four kings against that will be five kings in Sodom, Gomorrah, the western side of the sea of the Dead Sea, and that those areas. They're going to come out on the eastern side and actually defeat other peoples first, then come back around and address the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the others ones with them. So that's what's going on there. And they're coming from as far away as Persia, which is Iran, and Babylon, and they're coming in because these kings have decided not to pay tribute. We'll talk about that in a second. So, where was I at? Then, verse 7, then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. Am I too loud?
Yeah.
Can you turn me down just a smidget? Okay. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out and arrayed in battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Kedalamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and the Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elessar. Four kings against five. So here's the thing. You had five kings in the western part of Israel, let's say, against four kings, that they were paying tribute. They were paying money every year for their protection and, you know, for honor, whatever, you know. After 12 years, they got tired of it. 13th year, they said, no more. No more protection money. In the 14th year, they said, okay, we'll see about that. And they came in, and they defeated the peoples on the eastern side, came back around, and now they're facing them, okay? Where was I at? Now, verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, or they actually, it could be also translated, they hid themselves in them. They purposely went to these tar pits. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. Now this is why we're reading this story right here. Up to now it's been like, okay, this is great history, blah, blah, blah. But here's where our interest comes in. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. He was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew, that now he was living, Abram was living in the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, which is near Hebron. He was the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, if you look at your map in the back of your Bible, you have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, right? They're down here. Dan is north of the Sea of Galilee. So it's like over 150 miles away. Okay? They took Lot and his possessions 150 miles away to Dan. And then it says he went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided up his forces and against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them even further as far as Hobah, which is actually another 100 miles away, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back, that's Abram and his men, brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. That's where I'm going to camp out in this section right here. I'm going to keep reading the rest of the chapter because there's not a lot of verses left, and the names get better. So here we go. Verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, which is sort of, I think, near Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And now he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, or El Elyon is the name, is Hebrew, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all of his things he gathered in the war. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. Now, like I said, I almost skipped this chapter because it seems to be very strange, right? But there's a reason why the scripture, why it's in there. In fact, all scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, right? And Paul talks about how the fact that things that were written in days of old, like in the Old Testament, were written for our instruction. There are spiritual principles here, there are lessons to be here. There's three roles that we see Abram fulfilling that is corresponding to the person of faith. There are three roles that are going to be in this chapter. One is the role of the warrior. The second is the role of the worshiper. And the third is the role of the witness. Okay? Warrior, worshiper, and witness. I'm going to camp out on the warrior today because I think the Lord has something to do. The scripture that Natalie read was completely God ordained because she pointed out and reminded us of what we're here as a church to be. We're here as a church to see God work and the power of the Lord that comes in and wants to set people free. The basis of our church is Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed to bring good news to the poor and to bring freedom to the captives, right? Release to the prisoners, right? We have a prisoner in this text. We have a prisoner in this text, and it's Abram, Abram's Lot, Abram's nephew Lot. Coffee has not kicked in, but it's Lot, Abram's nephew. Now, if you remember, we have been studying and following the man of Abram, and Abram, of course, has been a man of faith, right? Or he has been a man of faith, but he's also been a man of fear, right? Because God gives him a promise in chapter 12, land, seed, blessing. But no sooner does God give him that promise that there's a famine in the land, and Abram is now a man of fear. Hey, go tell Pharaoh that you're my sister, Sarah, so I can be protected by you. Which is interesting. When you live by fear, you turn and you hide behind things that can't protect you, right? See, fear never helps you out. It always makes you vulnerable because fear works that way. It doesn't help you out. So here's Abram, who was a man of fear in chapter 12. And chapter 13, of course, he's a man of peace, because in chapter 13, if you remember the scene, Abram and Lot, they have a dispute between their herdsmen, and Abram says, hey, you pick first. And Lot could have said, no, Uncle Abram, you're actually God's chosen. This is your land. I defer to you. You choose first. But Lot doesn't do that, right? Lot says, okay, I'll pick the best of the land down there where it's nice and green and watery, because I have animals to feed, and he chooses by sight. But Abram is a man of peace because he sought not to have conflict. But here that we see a picture, a different picture of Abram, don't we? This is a much different picture than a man that went afraid to Egypt saying, you're my sister, hiding behind his wife. Please protect me. Please protect me, right? God does not call us to be people of fear, does he? And now we see in this chapter Abram, a man of great faith and a man who is a warrior. He's no longer passive. He's now going to be an active warrior. With his family, of course, he sought to maintain peace, right? You always want a peace with your family because you're family. And you have to see them on holidays, don't you? Christmas and Easter and birthdays and weddings and things like that, right? So you want peace in your family. But when somebody messes with your family, you go to war from them, don't you? Yep. You go to war from them. The conflict against his family brought Abram into the picture. Lot was, I want you to note two verses. Look at verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was what? He was living or dwelling in Sodom. He was living or dwelling in Sodom. Before we see Lot choosing land near Sodom. And then that says he moved his tents as far as Sodom. And now we see him living in Sodom. He's living in Sodom, which is not a good place to live. He's living in the place where he's caught off guard. He's living in the place where he is vulnerable and weak. In fact, Sodom will make him even weaker because of the fact that he has Uncle Abraham save him here in chapter 14. And after Abram rescues him, he actually goes back to Sodom. And Uncle Abram has to rescue him again in chapter 19. And then after that, things get even worse for Lot. It does matter where you live. It all matters where you settle. Abram settles at look at 13. Now he was living in the oaks of Mamre, which is near Hebron. Mamre is a place that means, if I remember correctly, it means like fellowship and communion. It means actually Hebron means fellowship. Mamre means strength and fatness. Abram dwells in a place of strength and fatness. In fellowship, and Lot dwells in a place of wickedness. Actually, Sodom and the king of Sodom means wicked. So Abram is a warrior. Of course, the news comes to him, and where he lives matters. In fact, where he lives, we don't know how long he's been in Hebron, but we know he's been there for a time, enough time to enjoy life, enough time to make allies, enough time to have men that are trained for the battle, enough time to be prepared for whatever may come. Abram, of course, hears the news, and he doesn't spare any time gathering his men. He goes instantly in pursuit of those who captured his nephew, Lot. In fact, there's no hard feelings with Abram and Lot. Abram doesn't say, well, that's where he chose to live. I'll forget him, right? He made his bed. He's going to sleep in it too, kind of thing. That's not Abram. See, here's the thing. What if it was your loved one that was captured? What if it was your loved one that was captured? Your loved one that was snatched up. Your daughter, your son, your nephew, your husband or wife. Abram does not allow the past to dissuade him from pursuing freedom for his nephew. It says he went and pursued them as far as Dan. He divided up his forces by night, he and his servants, and defeated them. Now, I want to give you some background before I get into the spiritual lessons here. A couple things. The four kings that came from the east, these names that were all, by the way, the word king is repeated multiple times in this. You notice that, king of this, king of this, king of this, right? Which is interesting because Abram is not a king, but he goes and represents the king of kings in the battle. In fact, he meets Melchizedek, who's a priest, and is the king of Salem. Melchi means king. Zek means righteousness, king of righteousness. He goes in behalf of the king of righteousness, the king himself, Jesus, for battle. And he faces these four kings of the east. These kings were very mighty kings because the peoples on the eastern side they defeated were known as giant people. The Emites, the name means awesome. They were the terrible ones, they call them. The Rephaim that I read about, these are the strong ones. These were giant-like people. They were powerful people. These four kings from the east came in and first took out the biggest guys on the block first, right, to make sure there's no trouble. They took out the Rephaim, which are the strong ones. They took out the ones who were very, very strong. Before they got to the five kings of the that were there, the five kings: Bera, king of Sodom; Ra, his name means evil, to be in evil; Bersha of Gomorrah; Rasa, it means to be wicked. He's in wickedness. So you get the picture of where Sodom is and what Gomorrah is like. It's wickedness and evil, and Lot is living there, right? Lot is living in the midst of that. And Shinab, king of Admah, it means sin, or Sheen, the moon god, is my father. So he's not in a good place. He's in a terrible. Lot is not in the best place, right? See, the best way to avoid the battle is not to be in the wrong place, right? It matters where you live. It matters where you dwell. It matters where you camp out. It matters where you spend your time. The key to not being caught with Sodom is not to live in Sodom, right? Abram, as a man of faith who builds altars, who lives in peace, who has men are prepared, contrasts with Lot, who's taken completely off guard, who is defenseless, who's helpless, who's at the mercy of these people. He's weakened, isn't he? See, God calls us to be believers that are more like Abram than Lot. See, part of what, as Christians, our job as Christians is to help bring the gospel and setting captives free, right? See, the enemy is not going to take a captive and say, oh, you're a Christian now. Well, here, have him back. We are engaged in a real spiritual battle. Amen? Yeah. We are engaged in a real spiritual... There's lessons here, and I hope I have the time to... I do have the time, because I can go as long as I want, right? I have the keys to the place, so whatever, you know? And so you have this scene where this Lot, who decides to live near and then in Sodom, becomes ineffective for even changing or helping Sodom out, and he needs somebody to come to his rescue. And a believer, we are called to be, we're called to be warriors for God. We're called to be on the offensive for God, right? We have been given the tools, and we have been given the resources to take it to the enemy. Notice when Abram hears the news, he doesn't ponder upon it, does it? It says, when he heard the news that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men. Right off the bat, a couple of lessons. One, he's prepared, right? He's prepared. He has trained men, which means he's ready for whatever may come. See, part of what happens in the low times of life, or in the in-between times, in the off-season of life, it's preparation time, right? And Abram has spent his time worshiping God. See, your time's on your knees in communion with God, right? I want to go on my knees here, and this is oh boy, I can't go on my knees. Your times on your knees, right? Your communion time with the Lord becomes your preparation time for the battle, right? Abram has spent, he has prepared himself. See, that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy that no soldier who's in active service entangles himself with the ordinary things of life, right? Because he wants to be ready at a moment's notice. The devil laughs at us, most Christians, because we are sleeping in Sodom, not realizing the battle is still active. We are called. The devil hates it. Why is it that the devil doesn't want us to pray? You and I can be busy with Christian service, right? We love Christian service. We could do good things. We could do all kinds of busy stuff. But God forbid we pray, right? God forbid, he's probably telling his generals, send all your forces to discourage them from praying, from calling out on God, because when God shows up, things happen. And a praying Christian is a dangerous Christian. A praying Christian is a thing. And here's Abram, who is a praying man. He is prepared himself personally. He is ready. He's already worked through the issues. How could he do? But he's already, there's no issues anymore. And then he's got trained men. So he's prepared in that way. He's helped others. My job here is to prepare you guys, right? For whatever battles all of us face, right? He has trained men. By the way, he only has 318 trained men. Reminds me of Gideon, who had 300 men against thousands of Midianites. And Moses with one staff and a God behind next to him to set free an entire nation of Israel from the power of Egypt. All you need is one person praying, one person committed, one heart that's devoted. And that's all you need. But he's got 300 trained men who are going to now, first of all, defeat these four kings, right? They have they're 16-0. I don't talk about football, right? They're 10-0. They're undefeated against these powerful kings, then these powerful giant people. Like, they took them out like it was nothing. And now here, with this 318 men, are going to take on giant killers. And Abram's like, I got God on my side. See, the enemy tries to intimidate you because he wants to intimidate you that he's more powerful. And he says, well, you can't have them. You can't have them. I'm more powerful than you are. Right? That's why Melchizedek says to Abram, blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Abram realizes that the real source of my power is God. See, there's a partnership here, right? There's a partnership here. There is God who's the real power. And then there's you, the person of God, who wants to go and take the land, right? It is Joshua who goes, and the captain of the army of hosts goes before him, right, to do the battle. But they still go and do the battle as well. It's like your little kid, right? I'm thinking of a meme, right? And there's where a kid thinks he defeated the bad guy and not realizing that his dad's behind him, you know, also, you know, but the kid's also part of it, right? See, we want God, we ask God, do battle, which is, but we also realize that there has to be our participation in that, right? Jesus says, pray that you not fall into temptation. So he's prepared. You never know when the battle is going to come, do you, right? He always comes at the worst time, doesn't it?
Yes.
Right? It's like the knock on the door on Saturday morning where some, we're here to give you another gospel. You know those?
Yeah,
you know? They always come in the word, the most, in the battle, you never know when the temptation will come, when the trial will come, when you know what's going to come, you never know, so be prepared. Your communion with God prepares you. You don't know who or where the attack will come from, but how you spend your time on your knees in communion will prepare you. Abram lived at Hebron, which means fellowship, and he lived at Mamre, the oaks of Mamre, which means strength and fatness. When he strengthened himself, he filled himself with the knowledge of God. He prepared himself. He was mighty with God in prayer. He was like David. Remember David when Goliath comes on the scene and the children of Israel are one side and Saul, who's the king, who's supposed to be representing the people, are supposed to go out in battle, supposed as the king, he's supposed to lead his people, but hey, you know, Braveheart, you know, freedom, right? He's supposed to lead his people. I don't know if Mr. Wallace and Mr. Gibson were. Anyway, Saul is supposed to lead his people in battle and he's afraid. And David comes on the scene. You guys seen the VeggieTales where he's bringing his pizza to his brothers, you know? And he goes, and he hears this giant Goliath taunt the nations of, you know, who is, you know, and he's taunting the children of God, and everybody's afraid, and he's like, who is this uncircumcised person, this, you know what, right? How dare he do that, right? Let me at him, David says, right? He basically says, let me at him. Ain't nothing, giant, nothing, right? And he says, I'm paraphrasing, he says in 2 Samuel, he says, this is nothing. I've faced lions before, I've faced bears before. He'll be like one of them. One of my lambs got taken by a lion. I went and just took that lion by his, and just, you know. That's David. That's what Abram is going to be. That God calls us to be, right? To be prepared, to be mighty in prayer before God, to not be entangled. Secondly, Abram, of course, was target. You know the target was, this is the enemy. He's not fighting against Lot. See, sometimes we have issues with you know, it's like, who's the enemy here? Is it? No, it's not Lot. It's not your son or daughter. It's not your relative. We battle against forces that are unseen, right? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. We have a higher, Christian, we have a higher calling and a higher battle we have to do, right? Don't get caught up in the tar pits of Sodom, right? Don't get ensnared with the things of this world that are going to trip you up. They're going to stumble you and keep you from going pursuing. Keep your eyes on the real battle. The real battle is spiritual. There's enough people that can take care of all the little skirmishes. We have something higher, and that's the salvation of people. That's freedom of people. Maybe somebody here watching is actually their Lot, right? Maybe you're Lot. Maybe you're trapped, and you're captive to something, and the enemy has gotten you. You need an Uncle Abraham on your side, don't you? Or an Aunt Sarah, or a... You need Uncle Abraham on your side. You need to say, Lord, please have somebody pray for me because I am facing this and I have no power to face it. We don't read about Lot being ready. We don't read about Lot fighting. By the way, it's not just knowing who the battle is, but it's also knowing how to battle. It's interesting how it says Abram had his men and his forces and they pursued the enemy and then they split up and they fought them at night. And it's like they surprise them. In your prayer time, be as specific as possible. Say, Lord, because sometimes our general prayers get general answers, right? Lord, I mean, and you pray specifically about what the issue is. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as the scripture says. Paul says also that in 2 Corinthians, Chapter 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. Well, there's the real battle, isn't it? Between here, right? We are taking every thought captive. It's like you go to the airport, right? You go to that TSA thing, or you gotta take, you gotta take your belt off, you gotta take your shoes off. You gotta take, you know, everything goes, and they go through every single thing, and they go, and then they go back around. I had this last time I flew. It was like, I mean, I was in a hurry, you know, things are running late. You know how it is. You know, my bag goes through once, and then five people in front of me had their bags go through again. I'm like, I got my Bible, my computer, my iPad. I got nothing. I got a bunch of pens. I'm a peaceful man. But they checked it, right? And they're checking every little thing, right? We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Abram is targeted. He's also decisive. He hears and he goes. You hear something, pray right then. You hear something, take it right then. He's also on the offensive, isn't he? I think, and here's a lesson for prayer warfare, be offensive in your battle for your child, for your loved one, for whoever it is. I mean, go on the offensive and take it to the devil like he is the lost loser he is, because he fights from defeat and we fight from victory. Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We stand in the victory of Christ. We don't stand in order to give victory. We stand from victory to an enemy that is, he's ruthless, he's persistent, but he's defeated. And the weapons of our warfare are more powerful. In fact, I love what it says. I just want to, you know, it says in earlier in Ephesians, where it says that God, I'll just read it from Ephesians 1, that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. You can remind the devil of that. You can say, devil, Jesus Christ has defeated you. You are a defeated foe. You have no business to this person. You have no right to it. Oh, I'm keeping it all in. I'm keeping all in. Go on the offensive, right? Go on the offensive. What if it was your child who was taking? You know what it is? It's that scene from that movie where Liam Neeson says, I don't know who you are. I have a particular set of skills, right? Hint, hint, you just took my baby girl. You are so in trouble, right? I will find you, and I will defeat you in Jesus' name. Abram does that. He is decisive. He goes on the offensive. He has friends. He has allies. By the way, pause that right there. Some of our battles, we try to battle alone. We need friends to pray with us. Amen? Abram doesn't go at it alone. He brings some friends. Here for some friends who know how to fight, right? Some friends who know how to pray. Some friends who know how to do battle. By the way, get some friends in your life who know how to pray. And call down heaven from heaven. Call down
fire
from heaven. Call down, you know what I'm saying? Where's my water? I'm thirsty. Here. By the way, I don't get any advertising money for this. I just get it because it's a wider thing. And
sure.
Yeah. I was still waiting for my check to come in the mail, actually. Get yourself some allies. Some people who know how to pray, who are prepared. And here's the other thing. Don't give up. He goes from Hebron, it actually goes from near the Dead Sea, all the way up to Dan, which if we go to Israel someday, we're going to go to Dan's really cool place. That's like the some of the waters that feed the Jordan River come there. It's like, oh, beautiful. Anyway, he goes all the way to Dan, and then he goes even further, 100 miles further. See, the enemy wants to run the race to try to get you to quit, right? He's a long-distance runner, right? Your job is to not quit. Be persistent. Keep pursuing. That's my loved one. I'm keep going, keep going. Oh, this is past our border, so what? I'm keep going because you have what I love very, very much. It may take years and years and years and friends and all that, but you have one thing in mind. That's that person, right? And you as that person, dear God, you as that person may be hoping, I hope somebody's praying for me because I'm in big trouble. And I am helpless to help myself. Lord, please send somebody. Please have people helping me out. You need Uncle Abraham, right? So you as Uncle Abraham are going to pursue because somebody's life depends on it, right? Don't give up the battle. Sometimes we're going to say, you know, I've prayed enough. God's heard my prayers. No, keep going, keep going, keep going, right? Abraham didn't stop until he had Lot. And by the way, he didn't get just Lot. He got Lot's wife. He got his possessions. He got other people. Other people are affected by delivering this one person, right? You don't know the ripple effect that will happen. Why is it that the enemy is so after things? He wants us to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up fighting. Don't give up pleading. Don't give up the pursuit because somebody's life is dependent on that. Maybe you're Abram. Maybe you're Lot. And maybe you're Lot and you're still in Sodom. Maybe just say something. Keep out of Sodom. Move out. Put up the for sale sign. Get out of there. Keeping out of Sodom is the first step to not being captured with Sodom. Sodom is a picture of the world. And Lot got comfortable with the world. He became ineffective. Lot had so much potential. Can you imagine having Abraham as your uncle? Just imagine, right? Uncle Abraham, I want to go wherever you go. Can you teach me about, right? Lot becomes comfortable with the world. Getting comfortable with the world should make you very uncomfortable. Because he gets ensnared. But thank God for Uncle Abraham's, right? Let me ask, how far are you willing to pursue? How committed are you to intercede and to fight for that loved one? Keep pursuing. Keep treading on. Because you know something? The God of heaven and earth is on your side. The God of heaven and earth is on our side. We have a commission to do. Jesus says, here's your commission. Go and make disciples, right? He says, preach the gospel, raise the dead, cast out demons, spiritual warfare. It's all hand in hand, right? There's enough. I don't know about you, Connie. I don't know about you. I'll just tell you something. I get attacked spiritually on Saturdays, especially because of this. I have to. Yesterday, I got really attacked. And what does the attack look like? It looks like dark, depressing thoughts that come over you, where you've lost all hope. That's what it looks like to me. Where it's like, and it's like the enemy trying to send a preemptive strike to get me to quit and be discouraged, where I don't take up the attack against him because he's so afraid of what God would do. We don't see what happens in the spiritual realm. But it's interesting how angels are always depicted as big, strong warriors. They carry a sword, a flaming sword for a reason, right? You see that in Genesis 3 when they kicked out, you know, Adam and Eve, and there's this flaming sword. Why? They need that sword for something, don't they? Because the enemy's real. We're caught up in this spiritual battle for things we can't see. It's a real battle. And so when you're going to do something spiritual and something that's going to be impactful, he's going to send the negative thoughts, the depressing thoughts, the everything breaking down, the you want, you know, all that stuff to make you not. That's what he did to Jesus. He says, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. In fact, hey, you can come here. You can have door number one with my kingdoms. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, don't go to the cross. That's not the way we envision it. Get behind me, Satan, because I have a mission to don't be distracted. If you're getting attacked spiritually, it means you're in the battle. It means you're in the battle. Don't give up. Get allies. Get friends. Say, hey, I'm having our time here. And let's pray and be committed. Pray for that person. Who is it that you're praying for? Be committed to that person. If you have to spend 50 years of your life praying for the salvation of that one soul, and God saves them, and you see them in heaven for eternity, it'll be worth 50 years of your life. You have been a successful ministry, right? Who's the lot in your life? Who is the lot in your life that God's calling you to raise up, to pray for? Friends, let's not be passive as believers. Let's be active. God has armed us with the shield of faith and the word of God and the presence of God on our side, where God would say, he has delivered your enemies into your hands. I want to be a church that is like that, that we pray for deliverance and freedom of people. Maybe you're watching and maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm trapped in something. I need prayer. If you are, come forward afterwards and we'll pray. I don't want to be a popcorn eating Christian, okay? Being entertained every Sunday morning. I don't want to be that, right? God, that, first of all, it goes to my waist, you know, but secondly, that's, you know, the devil wants that all day long. I don't want to be this, you know, hold my coffee and where's my popcorn and be distraction. We're about the business of God here. We're about the spiritual warfare that happens. Pray as if somebody's life depends on it. Be prepared. Cultivate your prayer life. Gather allies that can pray with you and with your love and for your loved one. Be that separated Christian that is not entrenched and ensnared with the tar pits of Sodom. And keep going. Don't give up. Keep pursuing. Keep going. Don't give up. The pastor in town told me that. I went to a luncheon for church planners and pastors, and there was a pastor who was he founded one of the largest churches in the country, and I'm over here at this table. He's right here next to me, right? We started talking. He's looking over his notes, and I knew who he was. Never been to his church. It's ginormous. There are bumper stickers everywhere, so we all know who they. We start talking, and he said, so I told him about our church. And I said, you know, we're a small church, we're new, and all the stuff, right? And he said, don't quit. Don't give up. And he went and delivered his message, came back down, started shaking hands. I went to shake his hand to say thank you before I left. He looked at me in the eye, and he says, don't give up. Now, here's a man who has been in ministry for 30, 40 years. He could have told me all the tricks, all the tips, all the, you got to do this, got to do that, right? He says, don't give up. Don't give up. I remember that. In the days I want to give up, and the battle is getting hard, right? Where I'm running out of juice, running out of energy, and getting discouraged and feeling like all alone, I want to quit. I remember that. I hold on to that. I started running again. Now that's cooler. I want to pray, and if anyone wants to come up for prayer afterwards, I'll be up here, and let me just pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you never gave up on us, Lord. Lord Jesus, first of all, you came to seek and save that which was lost. You're the God who actually came and bounded up, if that's a word, the strong man so that you can take his possessions, which included the people that were lost and in bondage, people like Lot and the people who, Aunt Sally or whoever it is, and us, Lord, we were bound, Lord. We couldn't save ourselves. Even if we wanted, we couldn't save ourselves. But you went and you came and you bounded up the enemy and you took his possessions. The scripture says that you led the host, captives free, and you set them free, and you set us free, Lord. You didn't give up. We were on your mind when you came to this earth, when you decided to seek and save the lost, the rejected, the hurt, the ill, the paralyzed, the ensnared. You're the one who came and sought us out, Lord, and you pursued us, and you got us, and you also went to the cross. You didn't give up. You never gave up. Your mission was accomplished, and through that, Lord, you defeated our enemy, Lord, and we give you praise for that. And because of that, because of what you did on the cross, people are truly set free, Lord, and we want to walk in that victory. We want to walk as a people of God and chasing after and pleading for the lots in our life. Lord, we pray even right now, maybe there's somebody in your mind, a child, a loved one that you've been praying for. Lord, we lift up those loved ones to you right now, and we still plead, Lord, would you set them free, Lord? Would you bring deliverance to them? Would you bind the strong man in their life, Lord? Would you bring Abrams into their life, Lord, to do battle, Lord? We pray for their salvation and their deliverance, Lord. You came to do that, Lord, to set the captives free. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up as a church of praying believers, Lord, a church that believes in the power of prayer, Lord, that you would prepare us for the battle and help us to engage in that battle, Lord. We pray for freedom for the prisoners, God, and that you would be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen.